Good evening, folks. How many is glad to be saved? Wasn't that wonderful preaching this morning? My heart's been stirred and touched by the Word of God. I've got a scripture I'd like to read to you first, if you don't care, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. I'd like to read that scripture. The Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded, and to the riches of their liberality. For to their power, have our record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." I think that describes the life of Brother Charles Barnett. Does anybody can say amen to that? Went beyond their selves. Praise God. I guess the first time that I met Brother Charles, I think it was in the early 70s at Granite City, Illinois. He got up and he was talking and preaching, and he's talking to the young evangelist. And he said, "Now, I've got a small church. I can't preach every one of you, but I'll do my best. If you will come by, I'll preach you." Praise God. Doesn't that not sound like Brother Charles Barnett? Amen. Warren Wiersbe has a book called Walking with the Giants. I'm glad in the holiness movement I've known some giants in my time. Men like Charles Barnett, Neil Bridges, Claude Ely, thank God. And we still have some giants among us. Praise God. Amen. This first time I met him personally, he came to Richlands camp meeting there. And back then we didn't serve the meals after the night service, and they were standing around, and we got to talking. We took them to a little restaurant, and that was the beginning, and it's lasted many, many years. Brother Charles had stayed at our house many, many times. I think among the holiness people, Brother Charles Barnett is loved so greatly. How many loves Brother Charles Barnett? Praise God. Amen. In Richlands, Virginia. Glory to God. I feel the Spirit of God here tonight. Amen. Richlands, Virginia loves Brother Charles Barnett. He's preached the Richlands camp meeting 83 through 88, year 99, 2000, year 23, 2003, and 2004. Preached for Brother Mike Roberts and Brother Randy Webb many, many times. Praise God. The man of God stayed in our house many, many years. Amen. But there's some things that I thought about Brother Charles. Number one, he's a man of prayer. He knew how to pray. You ever got in a situation you didn't know what to do and you couldn't pray it through yourself? Call a man of God, let him pray for you. And Brother Charles did that, praise God. Not only is Brother Charles a man of prayer, but he's a man of faith. I remember many years ago in Bristow, Brother Charles had been having some heart problems. And in the day service, they had a prayer line. Brother Charles got in that prayer line. Brother L.D. Moore come up to him and said, "Brother Charles, I see you a long ways down the road." Brother Charles walked out of that prayer line, and God took care of and healed him. Praise God. Aren't you glad for men that has the faith to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Praise God. Not only that, but I feel that Brother Charles is a man of the extra. The Bible said, "To their power I bear record, yea, amen, beyond their power they were willing." Brother Charles was the man that went the extra mile. I remember the first time I ever was in his home, all night, Saturday night long, he was up studying and praying, praise God, getting ready for Sunday. When you look at Brother Charles, he was a man of the Word. He knew the Word of God. A man that could quote the book of Hebrews, amen, do an exposition and preaching that would profound anyone, praise God. Aren't you glad that we've got men that knows the gospel and the word of God? Amen. Charles Barnett was that man, the man of the extra. A couple more points and I'll close. Remember one time in the Richlands camp meeting, Brother Charles was preaching the day service. Somebody in Missouri passed away. And they asked him to preach the funeral. Brother Charles, when he got through preaching, drove all the way to Missouri all night long, got up the next day, preached the funeral, laid down a couple hours, and then came back to Richlands and finished that camp meeting. Praise God. The man of the extra, the man that could preach, amen, high waters, high hopes, and a one-legged dove. A man that could preach, amen, the parable of the blackberry picker, praise God. I tell you, that message helped us, didn't it? The prodigal, amen, how long will your journey be and when will you return? The man of God was a man that was endued with the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Charles Bonnet. Amen. He came, he gave, and he blessed. Always made you better when you heard him. Thank God. Give him a hand clap.
I've been waiting 40 years to get Charles and Marietta Barnett in front of this many people and say something. He's born July 23rd, 1934. Sometime during then, we couldn't get the story just exactly right. He was born blue. He's Irish and Indian, but he's born blue. And somebody said he would die. Somebody else there said he not only will live, he'll preach the gospel. Sometime later, he's about 10 years old, and Grandma Barnett was thrashing him with a stick. He hadn't done anything, but he's getting a thrashing for it. And his aunt said, Georgie, you better leave that boy alone. The hand of God is upon him. Got married November 29th, 52, to Marietta Morrison at the ripe old age of 18. I've always thought that was somewhat amusing. He was 18, she was 17. When I married his daughter, I was 19, she was 18, and we weren't old enough to get married. Mary Beth was born 5 years later, 57. David was born, I believe, in 60. And then Chuck, 9 years after that, April the 8th, 1976, his life changed to the better dramatically. That was when he met me. I became his son-in-law later that year. He preached his first camp meeting, as far as, if I've got it right, Elko, 1977. And I don't know how many meetings he's preached since then, camp meetings, revivals, just various things. Brother Gerald Green came to somewhere in southern Missouri, set up his tent, having a tent revival. And Charles and Marietta Barnett went to the altar and got saved. Later he started preaching, and his brother, James Barnett, got saved. And he, Brother David, already mentioned his blackberry sermon. How many of you have heard that? The blackberry sermon. He's kind of a legend. I told him one time concerning his preaching, I said, people say you're a really deep preacher. He said, son, if you'll keep the water muddy, they'll think it's deep. Brother David mentioned staying up all night. Brother Jerry Pascarella brought that up just a little while ago. He said, I've heard he stay up all night. And I said, yeah, back in the day, he wouldn't lay down at all on Saturday night, but he kept you from laying down because you could hear that manual typewriter going in there as he's pecking out his sermons and his Sunday school lessons. So I was preaching for him one Sunday night. And I got to thinking about that. I don't know how long, years, that he stayed up all night preparing for Sunday morning. And so I asked the congregation, how many of you here, and he ran over 100, how many of you here got saved under this man's ministry? Several hands went up. And I said, now I want to know specifically, how many of you got saved under this man's ministry on Sunday morning? And it was 20-something. Adults that had got saved there on Sunday morning, probably as a result of him staying up all night long and preparing for Sunday morning. He preached a revival somewhere, I don't remember exactly where, in the early days, and he worked 6 days a week hauling milk, made some big whooping amount of money, $35 a week or something like that, and then preached a revival. At the end of the revival, they hadn't taken an offering or nobody offered to give him anything. But the church secretary come around and said, I guess you know the electric bill is going to be extra high this month. Because it had lights on every night for a revival. So he gave her $5 to help cover the electric bill. Didn't want to do any damage while he was there. And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, would say, in time would fail us to tell of. And things that, a lot of things. Being his favorite son-in-law, I was pastoring in Georgia, and I got ready to build a house. Him and Brother Frank Rogers showed up on Monday about noon, and I had the foundation up, had the subfloor down. When they drove out of there Friday night at dark, we had the house up, shingles up the back, and halfway up the front. During that week, we'd go down there and work, and then Mary Beth would honk. While I was building just a little ways down from where I live, she'd honk the horn. We'd go up there to eat. So we run up there and eat. We'd eat right quick and then load up this old ragged truck of mine. And so me and Brother Frank got in the cab and everybody else got in the back. So I was fixing to pull out in the road and there was a little bit of a curve there. You couldn't see real good. And, you know, you reach a point when you're pulling out into the traffic where you're committed. You got to go. Well, I was kind of out in the road far enough that I needed to go. And I tried to lean around Brother Frank. If he's sitting, you know, facing the same way you are, you can't see around his nose. And so I leaned around to look, and when I did, Brother Frank said, go, 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 go. Well, I thought something was coming. So I shot the gas to it, and when I got the truck out in the road and got it straight, I looked in the rearview mirror to see what was coming. It wasn't nothing coming, but there was something going. I throwed him out of the back of the truck. Well, he hit the pavement on his back and kind of slid along there a little bit. And when I seen him go out, I slammed on the brakes. I was going to back up and get him. We needed the help. So when I throwed it in reverse, he was kind of laying there, and he thought, he's coming back to finish me off. Before I could get to him, he kind of rolled and scooted and crawled. So when I did get back, he was laying over under the mailbox. And he whined and moaned the rest of the day, trying to get out of helping or something. And then sometime after that, he bought a place, was doing some work, and he had Marietta on the tractor. And she would back up. He would hook the chain to the fence, and they's pulling up the fence. In a little bit, she backed the tractor up there, and he hooked the chain to the fence, and she left it in reverse and backed up on him. Now, that's bad enough in and of itself, but when she backed up on him and pinned him under that big tire on that tractor, she panicked and killed the motor. And he bellyached and whined about that. Get this tractor off of me. Well, she couldn't get it started, and he couldn't get out from under the tractor to show her how to start it, so she had to go get help. He laid there and moaned. And well, when they finally got the tractor off of him, he was, you know, banged up a little bit, scratched a little bit, but other than a broke leg, he wasn't hardly hurt at all. So they loaded him up and headed to West Plains to the emergency room, and somebody happened to think they was in revival there at Brownsville. And so they stopped and went in, got Brother Frank and Cecil Welch, and they come out and prayed for him, and the Lord healed him, and he didn't have to go to the hospital. That great? He had 40 acres down there below Mammoth Spring for a while, had him a nice log house built on it. And I was down there one day, this had been 79 or 80 along in there, and he was looking at that 40 acres there and said, you know what I need? I need a goat. I said, why would anybody need a goat? He said, look at all that brush. If I had a goat, he could clean all this brush out. So being his favorite son-in-law, I went and bought him a little old billy goat. Took it out to him for Father's Day. He stood there out in the yard looking for a long time before he said, what is that? What does it look like? It's a goat. He said, what's it for? You said you needed a goat. I got you a goat. He didn't act real pleased. But I wasn't taking it with me, so I left it there. And that thing had little old horns about that big. And every kid that come out there got that thing by the horns and pushed on it. And after a while, that thing got so mean, you couldn't go out in the yard hardly because he wanted to push back. Well, before he could get rid of the goat, I was raising pit bulls and had an old dog, had 11 pups. And Chuck was just a little old boy. He come over there and he wanted a pup. I said, well, 10, 11, I had one died, so I had 10. And the way I pay tithes is 10%. So I mentioned to him I was going to owe some tithes on these pups. Did he want cash or did he want a pup? Well, this is where the water gets muddy. He didn't want neither one. It wasn't right to sell dogs. You ain't read the Bible about the selling dogs? And I mean, he quarreled about that. So anyway, Chuck kept coming around. I said, if you can talk your dad into a pup, I'll give you a pup for tithes. Well, finally, he agreed Chuck could have a pup, but it wasn't Ties. So I guess I still owe on that dog. But anyway, Chuck come over and picked out a pup and took it out there. Now, y'all see Charles Barnett in the pulpit when he's got the anointment on him. You see him preaching, and you know, you're in the muddy water, as he calls it. I've seen him frustrated. Between the goat and the pit bull. Now, pups chew on stuff. So I went out there one day, and he said, I'm going to kill that dog. I said, that's a good dog. If you don't, I want that dog back. He said, no. When that dog leaves this farm, I'm going to have the pleasure of putting a bullet in his head. I said, what did the dog do? He said, he chewed the wires off my motorcycle. He chewed the seat off my motorcycle. He chewed the mud flaps off my truck. He chewed the hose, the garden hose, up in pieces about this big and deposited those in random places around the yard. He chewed down a dogwood tree. And then he said, I looked out and he was chewing on an extension cord that was plugged in. So I just let him chew. But that dog, because it come from a good bloodline, pulled that extension cord out of the plug-in and chewed it up in little pieces about this big. So, I was there when he decided the goat had to go. By this time, this had got to be a pretty good-sized goat. He could really push. And Brother Charles had him by the horns, and he wasn't coming out real good because the goat didn't want to get in the truck. Well, but in the ensuing struggle, the pit bull decided he needed help. He jumped on the goat. Brother Charles finally had to get out of the ruckus there, you know, to save himself. I looked up and here he come with a post mall. And I said, I want that dog. That dog, when he leaves this farm, is going to be dead. And he took the post mall by the mall part. And, you know, pit bulls, they think they're being petted when they're being stroked with a mall. He finally got that dog loose. And then he tied the dog up. But when he went and got the goat and commenced to trying to get the goat loaded again, the pit bull would run out there at the end of the chain, scare the goat, and we'd get in a bigger fight. So he got the water hose, and he'd run that dog back up in the doghouse, and then he'd tackle the goat, and then here'd come the dog, and he'd hose the dog down again. I didn't really feel led to help. It was so entertaining. And he finally got the goat loaded and intentionally give it to a fella that he knew was going to butcher it. And the dog disappeared. I've been suspicious about that for a long time. He claimed somebody got it. I did. You're here in front of, okay, somebody got the dog. Right. I could spend the rest of the night entertaining you, but he goes to my church now, and he, you know, every now and then I put him up to preach, and he could get even for this. But it's been a blessing to be part of his ministry, to sit under him and help. I never did get to hear him preach at camp meetings much because I always had to stay home preach for him while he was gone preaching camp meetings. But it's been a blessing to be part of that and here tonight to get to speak at the inauguration of Charles Barnett. It's been a great blessing. God bless you.
Brother Barnett, we want you to say something, but on behalf of the Smoky Mountain Ministers Conference, we've got this plaque presented to you on the 24th day of January 2017, and it says this plaque is given in honor of your steadfast devotion and consecrated service to the kingdom of God. You have served sacrificially, preached passionately, and walked worthily in honor to the King of Kings. Thank you for being a godly voice to the independent holiness people. Your life has been an inspiration to many, and you have performed the duties of your office admirably. Matthew 25:21 is also inscribed, January 24, 2017, Brother Charles Barnett. There's also a card with a token of our appreciation. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you. Sister Barnett.
Yeah, stand with him. Yeah, Sister Barnett, you want to say something about Brother Charles?
No.
Stand by, man, Brother Ron.
I made him what he is today. Mainly the Lord done it all. But I like to have a little credit. Lord bless you.
There's more truth than poetry in that. And by the way, my leg wasn't broken. They thought it was the bone split. There's a medical technician looked at it. But the Lord healed it. Brother Frank, Brother Welch come out and prayed for me. Is swelling. I had it in an ice pack and it's real tight. And they prayed for me. And the minute they prayed for me, that swelling went down. I mean, immediately. I went back down the house, and if we could got the tractor started, I'd pull the rest of those steel posts. But I couldn't, you know, I could get my boot on. Everything was fine. So thank the Lord for that. And if I said that I don't feel worthy, you'd say that's mock humility, but that's the truth anyway. I feel very much that we have one that is worthy coming up, and that's Brother Neil Bridges. I feel like that he's been a great man. I'm honored to be here for that, and it is a great honor for you all to do this for me, and I appreciate it. I want to say I'm glad that my son and daughter and part of the family with me tonight, and granddaughter and two great-granddaughters, and of course my daughter-in-law and son-in-law, I forgot about it. Anyway, we are glad that they're with us tonight for this. They came down for this, and I appreciate that. There's something I would like to say also about, as far as my wife is concerned. I know it's been amusing to you. I've told you different times when she was rather critical of my preaching. But, you know, God hates pride. And I'm serious about this. She helped eliminate a lot of that. She helped eliminate a lot of it, and I appreciate it. I really do. She's been a great help to me. I read a story one time about a woman that her husband is a preacher, and they're just young, starting out for the Lord. They had a couple of children. They were evangelizing, and they were down a little town in Texas, hot summer night. They were holding this revival, and the revival was evidently going good because it lasted quite a while. And she finally took her two little children by the hand, a little boy and a little girl, and went to the house where the parson was, and they were staying upstairs in the guest room. And since back then they didn't have air conditioning, she had the window open, and she's lying up there and had the children asleep, and her husband, that service is still working around the altar, and so they were still down there. And she kind of dozed off, went to sleep, and she was proud of the fact that her husband seemed like he was doing good as an evangelist. And she went to sleep, and when she wakened with, they started leaving, and, you know, woke up. Well, it so happened that two men right down below her window got started talking, and she heard one of them say, "Well, what do you think about a little preacher?" And the other said, "Well, I think he's going to go for it. I think that little preacher's going to do good." And he said, "I don't know about his wife, though." Said, she don't play music. She don't sing. I can't see how that she's going to help him anyway." Now, you can imagine what that done to her. Of course, she sobbed, she cried, and she looked things over. And she said, "I don't have any talent to help my husband. And so she really felt bad, and she got out of bed, and she prayed and told the Lord, "You know, you've made a mistake. I shouldn't have never been his wife." And finally, her husband, when he came back to bed, he came upstairs. Well, she let on like she's asleep because she didn't know him. She'd been crying, you know, and so she let on like she's asleep. But all night long, she wrestled with that until the early morning hours. She felt like the Lord said there in Exodus where God said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" And then the writer told about different things that she could do. She wasn't talented in those ways, but she thought about taking guitar lessons, you know, while she's praying about it. What can I do? But so she decided to do what she could with what she had. And not to moan over the fact that she couldn't help him as far as the evangelistic work. But here's what I got out of that. There was something she had in her hand that she never mentioned. And that was a little boy and a little girl's hand leading them from the church to their house. And that little boy, when I was in the service, and I was living in Leavenworth, Kansas, I went to the Assemblies of God. There was no Holiness people or anything. I didn't know anything about Holiness people, Pentecostal, but I didn't know anything about Holiness people. And so I went to Assembly of God. And at that time, her husband and that son that she led from the revival over and put to bed, they were pastoring one of the largest Pentecostal churches in the area. Not the largest, but one of them. And her son went on to pastor the largest denominational church of that denomination. He pastored the largest, 10,000 people. Now, I'm not advocating what he lives or anything like that. I'm simply saying that a lot of times wives are not appreciated in their mind because they are not contributing what they think they should contribute. And the husband gets all the limelight and they, you know, stay in the background. But I want to tell you something. There is a reward for faithful wives to their husbands. There's reward, amen? And I know of different wives that's been in the ministry with their husband. Their husbands have died. And now I'm sure they're laboring, wondering, you know, where do I fit in now? What do I do now? But there's a scripture that says, Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is in mine hand to give to every man according to his work." Is I'm right? To his works. If I, as his works shall be. That's what it is. Work shall give to give every man according as his work shall be. And so, God blesses you for your vision. God blesses you for vision. Now, I want to say this because I felt like the Lord dealt with me about this morning. You may not accomplish what you think you need to accomplish in your ministry. God doesn't bless you for just what you have accomplished. He blesses you for the vision you have to accomplish for him. Amen? I remember reading of a man that went to China, I think it was, to be a missionary. Was over there just a little while and died. And no doubt, as he was dying, he thought, I've failed. But there is a God in heaven that one of these days will show him thousands of souls and give him credit for those because of his vision. I read of a wife that died after being overseas just for a little while. But there will come a day when she will be rewarded for her vision to reach the lost. And the Bible talks about these are they that sowed in rocky soil, in different soil. And I was glad this morning when the Holy Ghost got in that service. Brother Reb and Brother Gentry preached. The Holy Ghost got in that service. And God moved. Hallelujah. And I knelt down to pray. And the Holy Ghost shook me. And he did it about three times. And folks told me they have been saved. Amen. Their ministry has been salvaged. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so I'm rejoicing to know that preaching, there may be somebody go ahead and backslide that's here tonight. I don't know about that. But God reached somebody this morning. And if I know anything, there's been something accomplished. And I don't expect to happen right now. Maybe 8 or 10 years down the road. But one of these days, somebody walk up with his brother and say, you know what? This morning you was preaching. I was on the borderline. But you pulled me back just in time. Isn't that wonderful? Give him as his work shall be. And so we get, you know, we're sowed in good ground. We may bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. But we're all in good ground. Huh? And it doesn't, you know, if you're just getting 30-fold, there's nothing wrong with the ground. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Paul said in one place, you lacked opportunity. And sometimes we're in a place where it just don't seem like everything's moving. But I want to say to every pastor, you're important in the mind of God. You're important in his plan. You may just have a few that's coming to your church, but your vision's bigger than that. You know you are. You're not satisfied with that. And I don't think God wants you to be. But we're a sweet savor unto him, those that are saved and those that perish. It's our job to reach for the lost. Hallelujah. Praise God. And if it comes to place you only get 30-fold, remember the seed was just as good and the ground was just as good. It was just other things happened that was out of your control. So do your best for Jesus. That's the advice of an old man that about got this thing finished. Do your best for Jesus. I hope I haven't taken too long. But remember this. God is rewarding you as your work shall be. Not what you've done, but what it shall be. What you're advancing toward. What you're reaching for. What God is looking down and seeing you try. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And you will get a good reward. I know there's 5 cities, 10 cities, but there's also the fact that when they said this is gained that, he said the same to one that did the other, one that gained more and got less. He said, enter thou in the joy of the Lord. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. There's a reward coming. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And there's a reward coming. Hallelujah. Brother Charlie Ann God, he was an old preacher in our country, and he believed. He said that I'll be alive when Jesus comes. He's been dead several years. Somebody said, well, he just was a false prophet. Well, if he was, Paul was too. Because Paul said, then we which are alive remain. There's something in our hearts that ought to tell us Jesus could come in my lifetime. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel like that, don't you? Amen. So go ahead, preachers. Do your best. Amen. And if it looks like it gets kind of dreary and it seems like you're not getting as many as you like to get, remember there's a God in heaven that when he gives us our crowns, we'll cast them at his feet because we realize that he's rewarding us for more than we ever done. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Turn around, shake your neighbor's hand tonight. We're going to start service. Brother Kelly, musicians, come on. Let's get ready. Worship the Lord. Amen. Turn around, shake your neighbor's hand. Step across the aisle if you can. Amen.